All right, if you have your Bible this morning, let's see, where do I want you to go first? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, book of Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. So good to be with you this morning, and especially in this season, just so grateful, so honored, so humbled to be your pastor and to be serving in this church in this season. I'm just so humbled and grateful at what I've seen you guys walk through, just selflessly and in faith walking through some of the transitions we've recently been through, the embracing of the new name. We are Rev City Church, and just so excited to see what God is doing. And so, again, just honored and humble by the way I've seen many of you just walk in faith through this process. And so, you know, we're Rev City Church, and Rev City stands for reviving hearts to life in Christ and revealing Jesus to our city and bringing revival to our city. And, you know, God renamed us as a verb. He renamed us as an action word. We are called to be a people that are active in bringing life. Reviving and revealing are the activities, but the goal is to introduce and lead people to the life of Jesus Christ. That's the end result that we're after, and the reviving and the revealing are what we're to be about, to see that happen, people to discover the fullness of the life that we have found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, amen? So we are called to be an active people. The word rev in and of itself, there's a lot of substance to R-E-V, reviving hearts, revealing Jesus, restoring reverence for God. How many of you believe that's needed in our culture? And a revolution of faith and family built on the truth of God's word. How many of you know and believe we need to see that happen in our culture? But the word rev in and of itself is an active word. It's a word that implies an activity and a building into something, an advanced and increasing motion and forward motion. And that's what I believe that God's called us to see in our church family. Reaching people. Actively reaching out to reach people, to see them connect to relationship. First with their Heavenly Father and then with the church family that's now known as Rev City Church. We are a family. But can I just encourage you with something? A family is only as strong as its values. And does everyone have, I'm going to be preaching a little bit from this book over the next few weeks, this Rev City Vision book, and I'd encourage you, if you don't have one in front of you today, I want the guys to just be willing to help us out this morning and get one in front of you this morning. In lieu of sermon notes like I generally do, I just want you to have the book in front of you. If you don't have one and you'd like one, just slip your hand in the air, and these guys will come and put one in your hands. Just hold it up high. Don't be ashamed. They'll get one to you here momentarily, and I want to begin preaching some of the values of our family. And if you look in the back of this book, you'll see some of the things, as you flip through the book, some of the things we're called to do and be, some of the substance behind the name Rev City and the call to be revival, the call to live out relationship, the life we want to lead people to discover, to believe in Jesus, to belong to a family, to become a disciple, to grow into the person, the mighty man, the mighty woman of God that Jesus has made possible for you to become and be, to build the kingdom, which is all about you discovering your purpose in God and beginning to go and do the things that God created you before the foundation of time to do in this life that He's entrusted you to steward. And if you keep flipping, you'll get to two pages that say family values. And I want to begin to lead us through some of these values because we're leading people to the family of God. It's His chosen analogy for representing His heart for us. He's the Father, and He sent His Son. He calls us sons and daughters. He adopts us as His children, and He's preparing a house, and He refers to this as the house of God. And so we're leading people to a family, but you need to know that a family is only as strong as the values that support and sustain the family. And it's why you see a few pages before the family values there where it talks about a revolution of faith and family, Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25. And it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down. Listen, these things are going to happen in your life. The rains, the storms, they're going to come. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The values of this family are to be found and discovered in the Word of God.
And so I want to lead us through just some of these values that are the foundation that we believe is found in God's word to be the foundation for our family. Listen, family is intended to be a place, an atmosphere of grace and of love. It's intended to be a place where you discover and you're raised up into who God's created you to be. But unfortunately, because of the absence, because of the erosion of biblical family values, many of us didn't discover that or experience that in our own families. And many of us, for what was intended to be a place of grace and love and encouragement and affirmation and unconditional acceptance and a raising up and a training up into who God called you to be and created you to be, that instead of that, it was a place of pain, and it was a place of frustration. It was a place of loss. It was a place where instead of finding the things that God wanted to do, the enemy came in and sowed something into your heart. And I believe today God wants to begin to heal some of those things. I believe today God wants to begin to clear the path for you to once again begin to engage with family and relationships and friends and brothers and sisters in the atmosphere of God's Spirit and in a place where our relationships are built on the Word of God and they're Christ-centered. And we can't be perfect. We'll need to rely upon God's Spirit, and we'll need to constantly be in God's Word so that we can be a place and be a people where people can experience what God intended for people to experience when He created a family in Jesus Christ. Amen? So the family is only as strong as its values. And so enjoyment of the family and all that God intended for us to experience through family in the church and in our homes is determined by our core values and our commitment to live them out. And so one of the first family values, and it's intentional that it's listed first in the family values there, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, just turn to that page, is that we as a family, that we as a church are going to be Jesus-centered and outward-focused. Passion for Jesus and compassion for His people. Compassion for the people of Lawrence and Eudora and Tonganoxie and Topeka and Kansas City and everywhere in between. Compassion for them and a desire to see them experience the relationship that we've encountered and experienced with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ is going to motivate. It's going to fuel us. We're going to be Jesus-centered and outward-focused. Listen, can I encourage you? Most churches start this way. Most churches begin this way with a passion for Jesus and with a compassion for people and on a mission to reach as many people as possible. But can I just tell you what I've seen happen in different places? And if we aren't careful, if we don't stay focused, if we don't stay focused, if we don't really underline this as a value, it can happen to us. We begin to, what we once began as a place that was passionate for God and passionate for people, we begin to focus on ourselves. We begin to turn and we begin to be inward focused. Our preferences, our ideas, our comfort, what is taking care of me, what is helping me. Listen, don't get me wrong. We're going to disciple you. We're going to care for you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to equip you as the family of God. But in the midst of doing all that, we're never going to lose this aggression that calls us and convicts us and compels us to be outward focused, to go and reach those that need Jesus the same way that we once did. We're going to be Jesus-centered, and we're going to be outward-focused. It's intentionally set as a top value of our family. We're going to be a church that's on a mission to make a difference, to bring glory to Jesus, and to reach as many people as possible to experience Him and the life-giving relationship that we have in Him with our Heavenly Father. Focused on, so here's what it says. Part of that value, it says, focused on Jesus and helping many people as possible. And I just begin to just key on this, and I want to talk to you today about focus. I want to talk to you today about focus. If you had to title my message today, it would be Fix Your Focus. Because listen, we can start out with good intentions in every area of life, in our church, in our marriage, in our family, in our finances, in our workplace, in a relationship, with some kind of a goal that you begin stepping out and stepping towards. We can start with good intentions, but oftentimes we can lose our focus. Can I just submit something to you? Most issues in life are focus issues. You're dealing with a problem in your marriage, and there's a lot of things you could go in and you could describe it as, or you might could define it as, but where it began was when you began to lose your focus. where it began to enter in, where all those things that you might define it as strife or jealousy or envy or infidelity or whatever it was, those things entered in when you began to lose your focus. When the enemy began to take your attention upon the way that God would have you, have had you to focus on how to live this thing out, and you began to lose your focus. I believe this morning God wants us to fix our focus. He wants us to fix our focus. Listen, that word fix, there's two important meanings of it. It can mean to set intently upon something, to fix your gaze, to fix your focus, to set with intentionality upon something. And it can also mean to repair or correct. And I believe today God wants to do both of those things in our life. In some ways, there are some places that he's going to highlight to us that we need to repair or correct what we're focusing on. And as that begins to happen, as God begins to, by his grace, convict us and show us the ways that we need to repair or correct our focus, then we begin to fix with intentness, with intentionality, with focus upon the things that God would have us to focus upon. To set intently upon something or to correct or repair. Listen, in West Texas, fixing means we're also about to do something. Fixing, you know, we're fixing to do something. And, you know, and we also, we have a way of like taking statements that you guys use four words or six words for, and we find a way to say it in like two words. You know, like, did you eat yet? In West Texas, is just, jeet yet? You guys see that? Jeet yet? See, that's four. We're saving our breath right there. Four words become two, you know. Jeet yet? Come on, just practice that this morning. Look at your neighbor and just ask them, jeet yet? Now look back at them and say, I'm fixing to. There you go. Come on. And it's biblical. You're going to make me prove it to you, aren't you? Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance this race that God has marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. God wants to help us to fix our focus today. He wants us, we're called to be Jesus-centered and outward focused. He wants you, listen, this is corporate and this is personal. This is a posture that I believe will get the attention of God and the favor of God and the blessing of God and the anointing of God, a church that says we're going to, everything we do is because of Jesus, for his fame, for his glory, for his renown. Every program, every activity, every sermon, every service, everything we do is about Jesus. We're focused on him. But you know what Jesus says? He asked Peter three times it was so important to him for us to get it. Or maybe Peter was just kind of thick-headed, you know, and he said, do you love me, Peter? And you remember what Peter said? Peter said, I do, I love you. And you remember what Jesus said? It took three times to really get it through. He said, then feed my sheep. Everything that we do is going to be focused on Jesus. But when we focus on Jesus, we can't help but be focused on people. Because his heart, it's the reason he came. It's the reason that God sent his son, because he so loved the precious people of this world that he couldn't bear the thought of eternity without him, and he sent his only son. As we focus on Jesus, it's inevitable that he begin to focus us just like he did Peter. If you love me, if you're focused on me, begin to take care of my people. Begin to look around and begin to reach my people. Begin to look around and begin to discover your voice and begin to share with them that how much I love them and how I made a way for them to come home to me and come back to me and discover a fresh start in me. We're going to be Jesus-centered and outward focused. Listen, it's corporate, but it's also personal. I believe it's the posture that gets God's attention as a church, and I believe it's the lifestyle that gets God's attention for every man, every woman, every young person, every believer. I'm saying I'm living this life. It's not my own. I've been purchased with a price, and I'm living it for Jesus Christ, and I'm living it to be a blessing to others. I'm living it, everything that God's called me to do as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as an employee, everything that God, every role, every function, every title that God has put in your life, he does it because he wants you to make a difference in the lives of others. And so there's just something to God. It gets God's attention when we begin to say, you know what? I'm no longer going to live for myself, my own preferences. I'll do some things differently. As a church, we might even do some things differently because we're so motivated to reach people that are currently far from God. And as a person, I begin to say, you know what? I prefer this. I like this. This makes me comfortable. This is what I'd like to do. But because I'm married and I have 3 kids and 1 on the way, I'm going to have to realize that God's going to call me to lay down my own life and lay down my own preferences and do some things I'd rather not do. God's going to call me to go to the pumpkin patch with my family instead of staying home and watching the UT Longhorns football game like I really wanted to. That really happened. Just yesterday, by the way. I'm still healing. God wants you to fix your focus. Listen, you can't control everything that's going on in the world, but you can control what you set your eyes on. You can control what you focus your heart on. You can't control everything that's going on in the world, but there's a few things that you do have under your own control. One of them is your attitude, by the way. And then your focus. You can determine what you're going to focus. You can even determine different people. Some people can see the same situation, the same circumstance, the same news headline, the same story, and see it totally different. Listen, if you don't think that's true, just go back and forth between CNN and Fox News. There's a lot of jokes there, but wisdom is kicking in, and I'm moving on right there. The spies went in, and some of them saw it this way, and 2 mighty men of faith and valor saw it a different way. You can choose what you even see in the same situation. We got to fix our focus. You can't control this world we live in. And listen, this world is passing away. This world is a dark place. This world, the evil in this world, is clamoring for your focus. Through acts of violence and through acts of selfishness, the world is clamoring for your attention. The spirit of this world is clamoring for your focus to try to get your eyes off of Jesus and what he's done that will stand forever and is the source of deliverance and strength. This world is clamoring for your attention. It's time for the people of God to once again fix our focus on Jesus and on God's holy word and on the victory that he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary and the eternal life that we have. Listen, this world is a dark place, but I'm telling you, it is not your home. You are just passing through. You are not citizens of this world. You are citizens of heaven in Jesus Christ. So when the shootings happen, and so when the rage happens, and so where there's wars and rumors of wars, and so when there's terror, come on, you can take hope because you can just look at it and you can say, you know what, my hope and my focus is not fixed on those things. It's fixed on something that's higher, that's greater, that has a victory over those things, and it's just a matter of time before that victory is revealed. Or you can allow your focus to just be whoop, right onto the evil and the darkness and the decay of this culture. And it begins to just cause you to be riddled with doubt and depression and despair. I'm telling you, you got to fix your focus. And can I just tell you, who remembers that commercial, you know, where they were, I don't remember what it was called, but it was an infomercial on TV, and they were advertising this like hot air pressure cooker thing, you know, and they were roasting turkeys in it, you know, and the guy would come on there and he would say, "You just set it and forget it." Everyone remember that? Anyone else remember that? You just set it and forget it. Can I just encourage you with something? You can't afford to set it and forget it. You got to constantly, constantly be endeavoring to say, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm fixing my eyes on his holy word. I'm fixing my eyes on his promise for my marriage, for my finances, for my family, for my health. The world is constantly going to be clamoring. The winds and the waves are constantly going to be coming against you to rage against you and try to get your focus off of Jesus, just like the wind did of Peter. He looked out and he saw Jesus, and he had faith to step out of the boat and step into the water. But it says in the word that he saw the wind. You know what? Isn't that interesting? You can't even see wind. You see the effects of wind. But it says he saw wind and he became fearful. There's some stuff that's going to be blowing around you, and it's going to be causing you. It's the world is up to something. It's trying to get your attention away from God and his promises for your life and onto all the stuff that's going on. You can't afford to set it and forget it. You got to fix your focus every day, every hour. Listen, as often as it takes on God's word. We live by faith and not by sight. And God's kingdom, Ephesians 1, verse 18, unlocks something for us. It unlocks something for us. And it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. We see, we live, we walk by faith and not by sight. I see what's happening in Las Vegas. I see what happened in downtown Lawrence. And I've got to understand, if I allow myself to be too persuaded and I place too much influence in my heart and my mind on what I see with my natural eyes, it can begin to steer me one direction. But I got to understand, God's called me to live by sight. He's called me to live by faith. You know what? This is an interesting exercise that I heard someone do recently, and it really spoke to me. What would you, let just play with me a little bit here. It's okay, you can talk back to me in church this morning. Ray does it all the time. Okay, what would you say, what is the opposite of light? What's the opposite of good? What's the opposite of faith? Fear, doubt. You know what's interesting? Those are good answers, by the way. Those aren't invalid answers. But scripturally, the opposite of faith is sight. We walk by faith and not by. Is it possible that the opposite of faith is really not doubt or fear as much as it is certainty? Is it possible that true faith, biblical faith, is really walking in a situation where you've got some doubt and you've got some fear, but you're stepping out of the boat in spite of it? What I see looks like this, but what I know in my heart says is this. We got to fix our focus. We got to fix our focus. Listen, when you look around and you see what's going on, I'll remind you of a few things. The light shines brightest in the night. And we are called to reveal Jesus. And we can be discouraged or we can become convinced that this world needs Jesus more than it ever has. The light shines brightest in the dark. Number two, I've already referenced it, but it's worth repeating. This world is not your home. This world is not your home. This world is not your home. You know, I didn't know if I'd share this, but I think it's relevant. You know, our son Aaron, who's 10, he plays on a baseball team. He's playing fall ball, which is just a few tournaments this fall. And one of the tournaments has a real strong Halloween theme. And listen, before I get into this, I just want you to hear and know my heart on this. There's no judgment, you know, like there's different levels of conviction and awareness. But for me and for my house, we've made a determination that we're just not going to celebrate Halloween because of its strong associations with fear and with death. And so that's our personal conviction. And I'm just telling you, if you show up at my very front door with your kids in a costume, I'll hug you, I'll high five you, and we'll find something to put in their hand. And we won't think any less of you. I mean, that's the honest truth. Can we just settle that? But there's a tournament that they're playing in this weekend, and it's called the Monster Bash, and the team was going to order these tombstones with all the kids' names on them, and hang them on the dugout. And it was cute, you know, and they did it really well. And listen, I mean. Some of the folks on the team might even hear this message, and there's no judgment. I'm just telling you the decision that we made. And I'm also I'm taking you somewhere. This isn't about Halloween. We were prayerfully considering, gosh, what do we do? You know, I mean, do we go play in the tournament or whatever, you know? And we just got conviction, and we were reminded of some families that we've walked with through the course of ministry who have literally had to put the name of their child on a tombstone. And we just saw, we can't do it. Can't do it. I can't go and look at that, and I can't put my son's name on that. And you know, greater is he that is in us than is in the world, but then there's also just wisdom about just what you choose to participate in and partake in, you know. And we started remembering the families that we've had stillborn children or lost children at an early age or lost teenagers in accidents, and they literally had to put that on there. And my son was, we had kind of shared some of that with our son. And I don't know if that's right or wrong, but I'll just tell you, I mean, I feel like kids can handle more than you give them credit for. And a lot of times things like this are opportunities, you know, to just begin to instruct them in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of good and evil. And so we had kind of shared that story, you know, because he's like, why? You know, and we shared, well, you know, they're going to do this thing, and it's I'm sure it'll be cute or whatever, but we've walked with families who have literally had to walk this out, and we've held their hands, and we've cried, and we've wept, and we've grieved. And we just can't put your name on one of those things, son. And so he started asking, my wife is pregnant with our, she's expecting our fourth child, and it's a boy. And she's, what are you, baby, 19 weeks along? Doesn't she look great, by the way? And we shared some of that, and then that night I could tell my son was just restless. I was tucking him in, and I was praying over him and just blessing him like I always do and laying there kind of snuggling him. And I always just pray the blessing of God over him and the call of God over him, and I prophesy over him as I lay hands on him and put him to bed. And I could tell I can tell he's in a place of rest, and he's ready to just drift off and have sweet dreams. But I could tell as I got off the bed and I began to walk out of the room, something wasn't quite right. And I said, Aaron, what's wrong? What's trouble? And he said, it's nothing, Dad. I said, Aaron, I can tell there's something that's troubling you. What is it, Aaron? What is it? I want to help you. And he said, it's nothing, Dad. And I said, no, Aaron, come on, let's talk, man. What's in your heart? And he said, that thing that you told me about walking that out with those other families, he said, what if that happens to Evan? What would keep that from happening to Evan? And I just sat there and I thought, oh, Lord, give me wisdom on how to answer this. And I felt the Holy Spirit just begin to just take me a whole different direction than I ever might have thought to go on my own. And come on, aren't you grateful for the Holy Spirit? And I began to tell him about how that we are not citizens of this world, that there's a citizenship that we have in heaven through Jesus Christ, and how this world is a dark place, and it's passing away, and there's evil in this world, and there will be problems, and there will be troubles, and that's why we're putting our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ for every part of our family, including the health of our precious unborn little baby boy. I can't guarantee him that there won't be problems. I can't guarantee him that there won't be stuff. Listen, I can't guarantee that there won't be shootings in downtown Lawrence and a lot. I can't guarantee him all that stuff. And Jesus never promised us the same. He said just opposite. He said, in this world you will have tribulations, there will be troubles. And so I just told her and I said, Aaron, this world is a dark place and it's passing away, and it's why we got to enjoy and appreciate every moment that God's given us together as a family. And it's why we're putting and placing our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and in God's word over everything else. It's the only thing that's unshakable. And even if we go through some stuff like that, we've got a firm foundation that we're building our life on, and God will see us through. He said, all right, Dad. He said, good night. I turned and I walked out of the room. I said, we got to fix our focus. There will be trouble in this world. There will be dark stuff. But I'm telling you, we serve a God who is victorious. We serve a God who's the hope. We serve a God who's the way. We serve a God who's the light, even in the world as it becomes darker and darker and darker and darker. We got to begin to fix our focus in a way that compels us to live for what really matters. We sang about it this morning in that song. We're about to sing about it again, Philippians 4:8. It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And I told you it was biblical, this word fix. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Come on, worship team, come up here and get ready to dismiss us. And there's a world that's crying out. The world sees a shooting and clamors for gun control. We can talk about that. There might be some wise things we can do, you know. But there's the world clamors for gun control. The world sees a mass shooting, and that's the response they see. I hear the cry of a world that's groaning and passing away. I hear I see the headlines in the news, and I see a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ and desperately needs the people of God to take a stand and begin to courageously and with compassion begin to speak and declare and point people towards the only source of strength, the only one who's unshakable, whose name is Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're here before we close in worship and you realize that that's not the foundation that you're building your life upon, this morning you realize that you need to be restored to that relationship with your Heavenly Father and begin to build either in a new way or in a rededicated way this morning. You need to receive the invitation of the Father to this amazing relationship that's unshakable, that we only can enter into through Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I am going to ask you to respond to God. I'm going to ask you to step out, take a step of faith, and all I'm going to ask you to do is just stand to your feet. If that's you this morning, just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. That takes courage to do that. It takes courage. Can I just tell you, though, that it's when we respond to God, the prodigal son, he just took one step onto his father's property, and the father came running out to him and embraced him and threw a party for him. This morning, as you're taking that step of faith towards God this morning, the heart of God is rejoicing over you. And come on, the people of God, come on, church, just put your hands together for these precious people that have taken this step of faith this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Now, because we're a family, I want you all to stand up around these precious people. And we're all going to declare this because it's not the worst thing for us every day to fix our focus on the source of our life, and that's the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Come on, it wouldn't be a bad thing for us to pray this every day, not in a way that we have to get resaved every day, but a way that just reminds us that our life is not our own. And so right there where all of us are, can you just all just repeat this after me? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the price you paid in Jesus Christ to make a way to cover my sins, to make a way to bring me home, to life, to freedom, to hope, to a relationship with my Heavenly Father and a family of faith. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I surrender my hands. I surrender my future to you. I fix my focus upon you. I fix my focus upon your word. I fix my focus upon the cross that made me free. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's precious people, come on, said amen, amen, amen. Put your hands together.